I'm going to need you guys to talk among yourselves for a couple of minutes while I get my breath back before we try to keep going. I hope you were blessed by that song. We have been looking forward to sharing that at the conclusion of our I Am series for several weeks now. To stop and think about that's exactly who Jesus is. If you can't get excited hearing that song singing along, my friends, I need to share a few things with you. On Easter Sunday, we began a journey through the seven I Am statements of Jesus. These are the most powerful statements, I believe, in all of the scripture. And today, we conclude with the final one, number seven. Here is where we began. I am the resurrection and the life. We talked about the fact that God came to save ordinary people like you and me. He shared this phrase, I am the resurrection and the life, in the middle of his encounter with the dead man Lazarus, when he brought Lazarus back to life. And friends, I would remind you today that you are a modern day Lazarus. Those of us who know Jesus, he is your resurrection. You were dead, you are alive. Just like Lazarus died again later someday, he had a time of testimony after his first resurrection before his second death. And can I say to you, right now, you've got a time of testimony between your first resurrection, the day you got saved, and your second death, the day you will go to be with Jesus. You and I, he is the resurrection and the life. The next week, we looked at Jesus saying, I am the door of the sheep. It's actually, I am the door of the sheepfold. Jesus acts as the door of a sheep pen. He protects his sheep from the evil ones outside. He protects the sheep from themselves being able to get out and be lost. And he provides abundant life. Friends, Jesus is your door. He protects you from the evil one. He will protect you from yourself. You may not know you need it, but you do. And he gives us abundant life. Then in week three, we looked at Jesus saying, I am the good shepherd. He is a good shepherd. He knows you. Have you ever thought about the fact that Jesus knows everything you've ever thought and he still loves you anyway? Now that may not bother any of you, but for me, I know myself. I've often thought, well, if everyone knew every thought I ever had, they wouldn't let me be the pastor at First Baptist Church. But Jesus says, I know you and I still love you. He's the good shepherd. Then the next week, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He says this in connection to the very idea that he performed a great miracle where he fed 5,000 men plus all the women and children from from those little loaves of bread, the two fish and the five loaves of bread. And the next day, they had the 12 baskets full of bread left over, and people came looking for the baskets of bread. They wanted in on the blessing. But Jesus says to them, I'm the bread of life. And we talked about that day that it's important that we seek the bread and not just the baskets of blessings that come from Jesus. He wants us to want him. We need him. The next week, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. You and I are sons and daughters of the light. And because of that, we are called to love the least lovely to us. If you can picture whoever is the least lovely to you, someone you struggle with the most, as a daughter of the light, as a son of the light, you're called to love that person. And Jesus helps you as you do that. Then the next week, last week, we looked at I am the true vine. And we talked about the fact that true joy is found in abiding in Christ and in walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. This true vine passage sits right in the middle of incredible words that Jesus speaks about that he would send the Holy Spirit, and then about his own death that's coming, and then about what the Holy Spirit will do for us and the unity that comes from that. And in the middle of that, he calls himself the true vine, and he defines for us our relationship with him. And it is the Holy Spirit, walking in Holy Spirit power, that we abide in Christ. And today, our final I Am statement. If you'll take your Bible and turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, this next to I Am the Resurrection and the Life, this is probably the most iconic and well-known statement of Jesus. In fact, I have done very few funerals in the last 30 years of ministry, 29 years of ministry. I've done very few funerals. Well, at some point, either at the graveside or at the funeral celebration, that I didn't quote or read from this passage right here. It is such a powerful passage of hope. It's an invitation for what Jesus is doing. Look at John chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled, Jesus says. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Verse 4, and you know the way to where I'm going. Verse 5, Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Then Jesus said this statement, I am the way, I am the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's the statement. Jesus says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And that emphasis is mine, that word the, but it's there. This is, friends, hear me, this is the most wonderful, inclusive statement that's ever been uttered in all humanity. When Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me, that is so inclusive. It is an invitation. It's an invitation for you and for me to come to him. It's an invitation that we can have life with him and life with God the Father for all eternity, beginning right now here on earth. It is an inclusive statement. Yet to those who believe in religious pluralism, that there are many different ways to God, honestly, they would say it is the most exclusive, bigoted words that Jesus ever spoke. There are those that would say, I can't believe he would say he's the only way. How dare he say he's the only way to God? How dare we as believers be so exclusive and bigoted to say that other religions have it wrong, that Jesus is the only way? But now, friends, before we all scoff at liberal college professors and at Hollywood elites who would say there are many roads to God and pluralism, we need to realize how easy it is in our own little world to fall into that idea. I want to take just a minute to talk about that. I've told you guys this story before. It's been a number of years ago, so a number of you would have never heard it, so I'm going to repeat it. If you've heard it before, pretend you haven't. It'll be fun and exciting again. Back in 2004, when Lily and I moved to Maine for the very first time, we left Albertville, moved to Maine. I was rocking along there about a month and a half into our trip up there, and I started to need a haircut. I'm needing one right now, I feel like, myself, and I was needing one then. My hair was much longer. I didn't have long hair, but it was more the hair than it is now. I thought I needed a haircut. Lily told me I was starting to look like a televangelist. Everybody understand what the hair was doing? You get a feel for it. So I said, I don't know who to give my haircut. We're in a new state. Nobody talks like us. How do we know if they cut hair like us? You know, what do you do? And so I did what you're supposed to do when you don't know what to do. I went to Walmart. And so that's what I did. I went to Walmart, to the place where they cut hair. And I walked in, and there were three ladies in there, nobody cutting hair. They hadn't been open long. And so I said, I need a haircut. No problem. One lady said, I'll do it. And so I sat down with her. And I said hello. And then about three sentences in, my Alabama accent became greatly, you know, she greatly was aware of that because she's from Maine. She had a Maine accent. It's very, very different. And so she heard my accent, and she looked at me and said, well, where are you from? And I thought, I'm going to share the gospel with all of the haircut ladies in Walmart. This will be great. So I said, well, I'm from Alabama. And she said, well, what are you doing in Maine? And I said, I came to help start a church. And she said, what's the name of your church? And I said, it's Kennebec Community Church. I've been here about a month. She looked at me and she said, well, I go to that church. I thought, this is awkward because there's like 11 of us. She did not go to the church. We were very small at first. And so I said, well, I'm Chris. Nice to meet you. And did my hand like this. And she said, well, wait, I used to go to that church. I said, well, tell me what you mean. I knew that before I arrived, there was a gentleman named William Wallace, not the one you're thinking of, William Wallace, who is a professional artist and loves the Lord. And so for about a month and a half before we arrived, he was holding a Bible study in Augusta there where we were going to be and helping to kind of with a small group of people and was just sharing the gospel. And she said, well, I was there and this artist, and I knew him, I knew who she was talking about. So this artist showed us a painting. And she said it was huge. It was like 3.5 feet by 8 feet. And he called it John 3:16. I have a copy of the picture. You won't be able to see it from very far, but when we're done, I would invite you to come up close. Bill gave me a copy of this while we were in Maine at some point. The original is, again, about 3.5 feet by 8 feet. It took him 3 years to paint it. It's beautiful. There are over 300 distinct people in this painting. And it's an abstract piece of art he calls John 3:16, because the idea behind the picture, should I be real still for the camera? I'll do my best. The idea behind the picture is that Jesus came to die for all mankind, that all need him. So you'll see there's an astronaut here. There's a lady in a bride's dress and a groom. There is a hippie man with no shirt. That may be politically incorrect to say, but I said it anyway, sorry. There are people from all different countries, a Roman soldier. The queen is in the picture. There are all types of people. There is a Buddhist monk in the picture. And so my friend Bill, he's a genuinely kind man, in the middle of his talk describing John 3:16 and that Jesus came to die for all, he pointed to the Buddhist monk, and again, you've got to remember this was a huge painting with a room full of about 15 people. They could all see it very close. He pointed to this figure of someone who followed the ways of Buddha, and he said, now this person, Jesus died for them. This person needs Jesus. Buddha is not, the following the teachings of Buddha will not lead you to heaven. He didn't say it mean, he just spoke the truth. But when he said it, this young lady that was cutting my hair that day said she was greatly offended because she couldn't help but think that there are many ways to get to God. And so she said, I just got upset, never went back. Well, see, friends, now here I was in a dilemma. She was cutting my hair. At this point, the clippers were out. I mean, you know, you're in the danger zone, is what I'm saying. And then after she said that, the two other ladies that weren't cutting in here came and sat down in the chairs right next to where I was. We had a little audience. And so I, in my mind, said, Lord, I'm not going to say it. She's going to butcher my hair. I'm not telling her that he was right and she's wrong. I'm not telling her. That sounds very non-spiritual for a pastor, right? I didn't want my hair to look bad. I thought I'll come back and tell her later, but I'm not going to tell her. God was like, no, you have to speak to her right now. So I turned to her and I said, can I ask you a question? I said, first of all, I know that man. Bill's a very nice man. He did not mean to offend you. He just wanted to share some truth with you. So let me ask you a question. And I called her by name. I said, what's 2 + 2? She said, 4. I said, if you believe that 2 + 2 = 5, would you be right? She said, no, I'd be wrong. I said, if you believe 2 + 2 = 5, you'd lose your job. She said, what do you mean? I just cut hair. I said, think about it. You wouldn't be able to balance your checkbook. You wouldn't be, you'd be bouncing checks left and right if you believe that 2 + 2 = 5. You wouldn't be able to work that cash register over there. You wouldn't be able to do any number of things. Your life would become a total mess if you base it off the fact that 2 + 2 = 5. Eventually, things will fall apart. I said, so would it be offensive if I were to look at you and say, hey, I really don't know you very well, but can I help you with something? 2 + 2 = 4. She said, no, it'd be helpful to me. I said, well, that's all my friend was doing. He understood the truth that a lot of people are confused about. And the Bible is clear that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way to get to God than through him. Now, I would love to tell you that we continued our conversation, and we did. I'd love to tell you that she got saved at Walmart, the saving place, and all that happened right there. I'd love to tell you that I got free haircuts the rest of the time I was in Maine and all those things, but the truth is, I never saw her again. She walked away not liking the answer. But friends, can I encourage you to understand that this idea of religious pluralism is prevalent everywhere. There are many people who say, I believe Jesus is the way, but what about those good people that believe this? And what about this good relative of mine that believes this? And what about this friend of mine that believes this? You see, what happens is if we're not careful, we ourselves end up in a very similar situation. What might happen is we would stop and think that this person doesn't know Jesus, so I don't know what I should do about that, but they're nice, so maybe it's okay. But let me remind you the phrase again. Jesus said, I am the way, not a way. I had to tell the lady there that. Jesus said, I am the truth, not one of many truths. And Jesus said, I am the life, not one of many roads that lead to eternal life. Now, can I say to those in this room, we have a number of guests here today and regular attenders who may have some different thoughts. If you're here today and you're much like the lady who cut my hair, you think there might be more than one way to God, can I say to you with all sincerity, I'm glad you're here. Sincerely, I'm glad you're here. I'm not going to try to blast you for your feelings and tell you that you're dumb. I'm not going to tell you you're evil-minded. What I want to have is a sincere dialogue with you. Though I would disagree with your core belief in life, I will respect your belief. It's okay for you to have it. I just disagree with it. But I have to tell you something that's very important. If you think there are many ways to God, that is totally your prerogative to be able to think so. However, you must leave Jesus out of the equation. Why? Because Jesus said he was the way. If he says he's the only way, you can't just say he's one of many ways, because that would make him wrong. And if he's wrong, he's not one of the ways. He's not even close to being one of the ways. So friends, if you believe there are many ways, I want to encourage you to first stop and realize that that's fine, but you can't believe Jesus is one of them at all. He can't be taken that way. What I would say to you is this: if you've got a friend or relative who won't attend church that's really mixed up with their theology, some homemade version of it, and they sit at home and talk about being a good person and how that really plays a factor, what I would say to you is this: if you've been living your life thinking, that friend, I believe they're gonna go to heaven because they're so good and they believe in Jesus, they just believe there's lots of other ways too. Hear me say this, friend, very specifically. There must be a life-transforming relationship with Jesus. There's no other way. You will never be good enough on your own to get to God. No one in this room can be good enough. You may say, but Chris, I've got a Muslim friend. I've got a Buddhist friend. I've got an agnostic friend. And the truth is, they act more like Jesus than a lot of my Christian friends do. Listen, I understand that. There are kind, kind people in this world. But what I can say to you is this: their kindness will not get them to God. They need the grace of Jesus. And so the greatest way you could be a friend to them is not to say, hopefully God's gonna let them in even though they believe false things. Hopefully God's gonna let them in because they're a good person. Friends, the best thing you can do is share the love of Jesus with them because you care about them. What about that incredibly brave soldier who doesn't know Jesus, who dies for his country? What about that incredibly brave police officer who's a hero, who gives his life for his country but doesn't know Jesus? What about them? Surely they fought for our nation's freedom. Surely they go to heaven. Can I say this? I am so thankful. I'm so thankful for our men and women in uniform. I am so thankful for our law enforcement officers. I am so thankful for military. But please hear me say this: God does not grade eternal life on the American patriotic sliding scale. Now, what does that mean? It means this, friends. God's not American. He just allows you to be one. The only way to him is through a relationship with Jesus. So friends, what I would say to you is we should never idolize any other thought that someone can get to God by being good, by sacrificing their life, by being kind with what they do, by living out certain rules and regulations. The only way to eternal life is through Jesus Christ. He's the only way. Now, that may seem a little offensive, but the truth is the message might be offensive to some, but I just don't want my delivery of it to be offensive. I want to say this: God loves you. It's not exclusive, it's inclusive. He's inviting you in to be a part of that. But you may say, Chris, it's not that I don't believe Jesus. It's just that I'm struggling with this idea that he was God. How do you explain that this man was God and not just a good moral teacher? Isn't it a little far-fetched to call him Savior, Lord, and God? Here's what I would say, friends. Actually, not what I would say, what C.S. Lewis would say. He said it best. Listen to C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity. He said this: I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I do not accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level of a man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell himself. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else he's a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about him being a great human teacher. He has not left that open for us. That's powerful. We can fall at his feet and call him Lord, or we can just say he was crazy. There's not much room in between. I'm thankful that many of us in this room have fallen at his feet, and we truly believe he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. Now, this concretely exclusive statement is an incredibly gracious, inclusive invitation. He was telling his followers, I'm going to finish what I started. When Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, remember the context of it. If you back up in John 14, and we're going to be done in just a moment, if you back up just a little bit in John 14, what we read earlier, Jesus starts by saying, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'd go and prepare a place for you? Remember, this is a reference. We talked about this in February in a message. This is a reference to Jewish marriage. Let me remind you of how this works. In a Jewish traditional marriage, a man would decide he would wanted to claim a bride, and so he and his father would travel to the bride's family's home and would talk to the father of the bride, and they would offer a bride price for the bride, a dowry, so to speak. It was not meant that they were buying her. It was a sign of honor because they knew that when she left the family, it would be at great cost to that family. So they were saying, we will pay this price for your family as a way to show honor to the bride that I would like to have. And so they would then with the father negotiate and agree on a bride price. Then the father and the son, the groom, would pay that price. And then the bride-to-be and the groom would take a cup of wine and they would each drink from the cup to signify that they were in betrothal. They were what we would call engaged, but it had more to it than just we do. But they would be engaged at that moment. And then the groom and his father would leave and go back home, and immediately they would begin to build onto the father's house. And as they would add to the father's home, they would add a room, because many people in biblical days lived in communal living. It was not go buy your own land, go get your own this and that, do this. You would continue to expand families. You might have 2, 3, 4 generations if they live long enough of people living in one sort of compound or one sort of area. It was community they were living in. So the father and the son would build on the home. If you're saying, where do you get this information? Look at Jewish historical records. Look in the Talmud. Look in different places and you'll see you get this. They're building onto this home, and at some point along the way, the son says to the father, can I go get my bride? He says, we're not done yet. Keep building. This happens. They build some more. They're finished. At some point, the dad says, it's time to go claim your bride. So the groom with his wedding party go at night over to where the bride lives. And you remember the story, the parable of the 10 virgins, the bridesmaids, and that they did not have the oil in their lamp. They weren't ready for the groom to come. Well, this is what it's talking about. So the groom would come and the groom would tell the bride, let's go. And then it's a great celebration all the way back to their home. And as they get back to their home, their marriage is consummated, the wedding feast and the celebration begins, and it would last for several days. And at some point, the groom would then come out with the bride and present the bride as his wife to everyone, and it culminates with that official celebration. So when Jesus turned water into wine, it wasn't a two-hour celebration that would have allowed him to do that. It may have been a celebration that had been going on for 6 or 7 days. You see how you run out of wine. And so in the middle of all this celebration, all this is happening. Now think through what that means for us and what it means for the scripture. So here Jesus is later, and he says things like this: in my Father's house are many rooms, and I'm gonna go prepare one for you. The groom is gonna prepare a place for the bride. And so they didn't fully understand that. And so Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. They didn't know he was about to die. We don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to God except through me. Now, very shortly, within a day and a half, it would all make sense to Thomas what Jesus meant. But at that moment, it still was confusing. So later, the bride, the groom, will come and claim his bride. Now, in our church world, when will that take place? Those of us that are literalists in the scripture, that believe in the pre-tribulation rapturing out of the church, the bride's gonna show back up and the groom's gonna show up and claim the bride. The bride's gonna be gone. Then after a time, the groom will come back with the bride when second coming of Christ for all to see in this great celebration. There's so much imagery here in the scripture of all that takes place, but I say all that to say this. This entire idea of Jesus saying, I'm the way, the truth, and the life is a beautiful image of the fact that he is preparing for you and for me a home in eternity. Does that get you excited? He's preparing a home for you and for me. And that he's saying, I'm the way, I'm the invitation. I am the truth, I'm the invitation. I'm the life, I'm the invitation. I'm the only way to eternal living. But it's not just about someday getting to your mansion, your room in heaven. It is about right now experiencing new everlasting life in Jesus. So friends, if I can wrap things up today by saying this great statement of Jesus, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's an invitation for you today. If you're here and maybe you've been confused about how someone truly gets to God or how good you gotta be, how bad you gotta be or not be and all the things you gotta do, can I simply say to you, Jesus says he's the way. Trust him. Jesus says he's the life. He will give it to you. Jesus says he is the truth. He will do this for you. Receive the grace of Jesus. But for those of us that do know him today, and you've got family and friends that are really mixed up in their thoughts, they're not following Jesus. They may believe that he exists, but they don't have a relationship with him. They're trying something else or nothing at all. Can I encourage you, stop the wishful thinking that somehow they're gonna be the exception to God's eternal rules, that there's no way to heaven except through him. If you've got a friend or neighbor that you think is just a good person, a relative, they're just a good person, so surely God will make an exception for them. Friend, hear me say, with love but boldness, it will not happen. Jesus is the only way. So what I encourage you to do is to share the gospel with that friend. I encourage you to live it out and to make a commitment to verbally share with them that they need Jesus. Share with them that he is the way, the truth, and the life. It may be awkward and strange for just a moment, but friends, oh, wouldn't you rather have an awkward moment on this earth than a horrible moment for all eternity with them separated from God? Friends, love your friends, neighbors, and coworkers enough to share the gospel. Here's our invitation today. I invite you to Jesus' invitation. First of all, if you've never given your life to Jesus, I'd love to share with you how you can do so. I'll be down front. Pastor Justin will be down front. We will talk with you with no pressure about how you can have eternal life with Jesus, how he can bring salvation to you, and that you can follow him as Lord and Savior. We would love to talk with you about that. So when we sing, would you come and talk to us? Maybe for others though, maybe you're like me. I've got plenty of friends some distant relatives and different things that I thought, well, I hope they get things right with the Lord. Would you start by coming and getting on your knees for a moment and just praying for the Holy Spirit to work in their heart? Pray for the Holy Spirit to draw them to God. Pray for the Holy Spirit to do a work, and pray that then when you go, they will respond, that you can be the one who chose them, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Come pray for that relative. Come pray for that coworker. Come pray for that friend or neighbor. Would you pray for them? And still yet maybe others, that God's calling you to be a part of this faith family as we want to celebrate, as you heard in song, it just represents what we want to do with our faith family, and that's proclaim to the world that Jesus is all of those wonderful things. He is hope, he is peace, he is joy, he is rest, he's our comfort, he's our relief, he is our salvation. Together, the chorus will be much better than us doing it individually. Join us as we celebrate who he is. Would you bow with me with our heads bowed and eyes closed? The heads bowed part is really just a little privacy for a second. What about you? Is there anyone in your life that doesn't know Jesus, but you've sort of been acting like maybe they do because they're a good person? I invite you, when we start singing, just come on and pray for them. Pray that God will give you an opportunity to share with them. Maybe for you, maybe there's someone that you realize you need to give your life to Jesus. Please come take me or Justin by the hand. Let us pray for you and encourage you with that. We'd love to talk with you. Maybe you've got another need or another prayer request. Whatever it is, we'll pray for you gladly. We invite you to respond to this beautiful invitation of Jesus today. Father God, please have your way among us now. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Let's stand together as we sing, You Come as God Directs.